And I pray that you know him today as your Lord, as your Savior, as your Rescuer, the King who reigns not only over you, whether you recognize him or not, but that he reigns over the entire universe. Let's learn about this one who became flesh and blood, not from the four Gospels this morning, but rather from the second chapter of Hebrews. So let's turn to our Bibles and turn to the second chapter of the book of Hebrews as we see this one who indeed we celebrate as born in a manger. As we begin to discuss and look at what the Bible would say to the question of why all the fuss about this one. So as you remain standing for the reading of God's Word, beginning with verse 1, and we shall read through the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 2. For this reason, for what reason? We're sort of jumping into the middle of a statement here. It is that for this reason, because Jesus is greater than the angels. In fact, he's the exact representation of God, says the first chapter of Hebrews. And so for this reason, because Jesus is greater than the angels, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, but the one has testified somewhere, saying, what is man that you remember him, or the Son of Man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, that being Adam is who he's talking about here, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he had suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. O Lord, it is your word that says, let him who have ears to hear, hear. I pray that you would give us such ears. Open the ears of our souls. Open the ears of our minds, that we may know what you are saying in this word, that we may know the hope that is to be found in Jesus Christ, that we may know and truly experience the joy and peace and love of this season. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us and transform us, that we may be among those who are glory bound in the train of Christ. And Father, I pray that for those who are now not in that train, not in that triumphant victory march, that soon, and maybe this very hour, they will call for mercy on Christ, be forgiven of all their sins, and set aside for you for all eternity. Show us how this can be in your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. It is December 23rd, and for the past 30 days, I guess, I have been, and you have probably been asked, I have been asked a series of questions more than once. The series of questions goes something along this line. Got your tree up yet? Your house decorated? Is all your shopping done? What are you fixing on Christmas Day? My answer is nothing. My wife is doing it all. Most of it anyway. What do you want for Christmas? These are good questions, and great conversations come as a result of them. But the sad thing with these questions is they entirely miss the whole point of what's going on. They're good questions because as somebody asks me this, I'm able to turn the question around. Well, since you want to talk about Christmas, do you know why we're having Christmas? So this morning, if there can be some good questions to ask about Christmas, I want us to ask three key questions about Christmas today that will, if we answer them rightly, help us to truly celebrate this day. And so let's begin by looking at the first question, which is sort of key, I guess, if you're going to talk about Christmas. The first question is this: who is the Christ of Christmas? You know, Christmas is an abbreviation of the word Christ's Mass. Celebration of the Eucharist around Christ. Who is Christ? Who is the Christ of Christ's Mass? This babe in the manger that we just heard about, wrapped in cloths from the lips of the angel. Who is the Christ of Christmas? Honestly, the way that you answer this question is going to dramatically affect everything else about Christmas. If he's just some fictional character made up by the retailers, well, of course, all you're going to think about is shop, shop, shop. Now, if you think that the Christ of Christmas is something more than just a figment of the imagination of retailers, then you should not be thinking of shop, shop, shop all the time. Well, he was not so much figurative, but he was a historical baby of sorts, if you can believe such stories, and I certainly do. I mean, as my son Joshua reminded me today on the way to the worship today, how many of us believe in Julius Caesar? Only me. And Roy. And Ben. How many of us believe in Julius Caesar? Well, guess what? There's more archaeological evidence for the birth of Christ. So I believe him to be a real figure. So he's real, not the figment. He's real. But what can I know about this Christ? What can I know about this babe in the manger? Well, you heard the angel say earlier that he is born to us a Savior. And we're going to get looking at that in just a moment. But let's just focus where we are in the book of Hebrews. And this is one of those chapters that I'm not going to, but we could just preach for hours from and days. And it's full. And so I hope that just reading it loads up your Bible study plate for the week and just spend all week in Hebrews 2. And you're going to back up. Well, because it says for this reason. Well, what does Hebrews 1 say? And then you're going to see at the end of Hebrews 2, it just runs right into Hebrews 3. And so maybe for the rest of the year, you and your own personal devotion time, you're going to be in the book of Hebrews. That's great. I hope that happens today as a result of this. But what are some succinct things that we can understand from this chapter today as we're focusing on who is the Christ of Christmas? Who is the babe of the manger? And the writer of Hebrews gives us an answer in the ninth verse. Jesus is the one who has been made for a little while lower than the angels. Lower than the angels. We see this in verse 9. Do you see it there with me? But we do see Him. And in most of the English translations, the word Him is capitalized to differentiate. There's something different here in verse 9 than what's going on in verses 5 through 8. But in verse 9, it does go on to say, but we do see Him who is made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. Jesus was the one made for a little while lower than the angels. But then I did say there is some language in 5 through 8 that talks about others made lower than the angels. Where does that come from? That passage is based on Psalm 8. When David is musing the wonder of God and what he should do with man. And there was this great original intention of God in creation that when He made Adam and Eve, that they should rule the entire earth all their days. That the entire earth would be subject to them. But as the writer of Hebrews says, we don't see that happening right now. How many of you would be willing to walk into a den of hungry lions, and based on this passage say, don't eat me, you're subject to me? How many of you would have the courage to do that? One? Julie, you are far braver than me. I would never do that. You know why? Because though it was the intention of God that they be subject to me, I sinned. Not only did I sin, but Adam and Eve, remember all the way back at the beginning of the Hebrew Scriptures in chapter 3 of Genesis, they just disregarded God's Word. And there were dire consequences. And they affected all of us because as sin entered through one man, the Bible tells us, Adam, so all have sinned. And that original intention of the entire earth being subject to us, it's tarnished, it's stained, it's no longer valid. Because of sins. And so the writer of Hebrews says, we know that there are these who are born a little lower than the angels for a little while. There's a thought. How is it that sinful man is made for a little while lower than the angels? Because there's a time to come that those who are in Christ shall rule the angels. And that lasts for all of eternity. We may be a little lower than the angels in terms of authority and hierarchy now for 70, 80, 90 years. But for 1,090,000, we shall not be lower than the angels. We shall actually rule over them as we rule in the kingdom of heaven with Christ. But there is this one who for a little while was made lower than the angels. Now, if you remember Hebrews chapter 1, Christ is far better than the angels. Why is He far better? Because He is indeed the exact representation of God Himself. So He who is God for a little while became lower than the angels. Philippians chapter 2, another portion of the Bible in the New Testament says this, speaking of Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, held on to selfishly, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant. There it is. Christmas. The incarnation. The taking on of flesh by Almighty God. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So who is this Christ of Christmas, this babe in the manger? He is, according to the writer of Hebrews, one who has been made, though He was greater than the angels, for a little while lower than the angels. But that's not all that the writer of Hebrews has to say to us. He also says that in verse 10, Jesus is the one for whom and through whom all things are. For whom and through whom all things are. Look there in verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom... See, your pastor is not that bright when he preaches to you. I'm just lifting off the page for you. I mean, you could fill this at home probably. We're just reading this together. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. So that we understand that the Christ of Christmas, this babe in the manger, is the one for whom all things exist, and through whom all things are made. What a radical idea that this babe wrapped in cloth in a manger is the very one through whom the earth was created. And there he is. There he is in the flesh. The Apostle Paul tells us over in Colossians 1:16, he sort of magnifies this a little bit. He says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things." How many things? All things. Does all things include you? It includes me too. All things have been created by him and for him. There's a wonderful idea. Do you know that the tallest pine tree that's just outside this door, you realize that the tallest pine tree that's just outside this door was not created with you in mind? Although we are very needful of that pine tree because it takes in carbon dioxide in a way I don't understand, out comes oxygen so that I can breathe and give it more carbon dioxide, and it comes around and oxygen. It's very needful to me, but it doesn't exist for me. It exists for the glory of Christ. So that I would look at a tree or a forest and go, "Wow, what beauty that I could never, ever create myself." All things have been created by him and for him. You, as a creation of God, are not made to waste it away on selfish living. You've been made for the glory of God, as Christ intended you to be, as he made you. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of deity to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace. Oh, there's that word again. Did we hear it earlier? Peace on earth, said the angels as they glorify God. Peace. He made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So that we see that just in these two verses, Jesus is the one who for a little while, though he was greater than the angels, became lower than the angels. And he is the one through whom and for whom everything exists. And if you ponder that for just a moment, you're going to come across the idea that, well, if Jesus is the one, if you're telling me that this babe, everything that was ever made, was made by him and for him, and that he was made greater, from greater than the angels, than to lower than the angels, not just down to angels, but lower than the angels, if all these things are true, well, why don't you just go ahead and say that he's God? I will. Which is the third statement. In short, Jesus, in verse 9, is God in flesh and blood. That is unbelievable, Pastor Ken. Which is why we need to cry to God, "Help my unbelief." These are things that the natural man cannot understand and explain away, but that the spiritual man and woman accepts as the truth of God. Hebrews 2:17, same chapter, just maybe the next page over as it is in my Bible, and verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same. Well, he likewise partook of the same. Meaning, he had to get to a point to be flesh and blood, which means that Jesus wasn't flesh and blood to begin with. Because he is God. And God doesn't have flesh and blood. But God the Son obeyed God the Father and became flesh and blood for us so that he might die. I shared with the children, I said very briefly this morning as we were beginning, you do know that Scripture never commands us to observe the birth of Christ. Not once does it say, remember the birth of Jesus. All through Scripture talks about remember Christ and Him crucified. Well, Jesus could not be crucified, the flesh could not die on a cross unless the flesh had come into existence to begin with. And that is the reason why we do celebrate, I pray, Christmas. Because it is the coming of Christ into the world as flesh and blood. That's the whole wonder of the season. The wonder is not that we have a white Christmas and everything looks clean and pure. Because it's not. It's just covered with snow that will get dirty in a matter of hours. The wonder of Christmas is not, I wonder what's in those packages. Because that's over. I mean, isn't it? It's over. Not to be cynical, okay? But it's over in like 5 minutes. The wonder of the season is that God should become flesh and blood and die for my benefit, but mainly for His own glory. And we're going to see why that is. In just a moment. And then Hebrews 2:17, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Go back over to Hebrews 1. I've referenced this verse. I want you to at least see it, mark it, look at it, read it, ponder it, meditate, chew on it. Bring it back to mind later this week in verse 3 of chapter 1. And he, speaking of the Son, he is the radiance of his glory, God's glory, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. So Jesus is indeed God in flesh and blood. If you've been with us for past several weeks, you know that we've been in the Gospel of John. And we've just sort of gotten through looking at John as a witness and how we may be a witness for Christ as well. But we have continually read John 1:14 and the Word. And you remember what the first part of John says about the Word. The Word was what? With God. And the Word was God. And then just 14 verses later, John wraps all this up in this glorious prologue. And he says, and the Word became flesh. God became flesh. It's that same verse that we've been looking at in John chapter 1. So Jesus, who is the Christ of Christmas? Who is this babe in the manger? He is Jesus, the one made for a little while lower than the angels. He is the one for whom and through whom all things are. And in short, Jesus is God in flesh and blood. Now, here comes the million-dollar question. Why? Why would God come and be flesh and blood? I mean, if I were God, check you off. You ruined the plan. I'm going elsewhere. I mean, that's the way we sort of interact with people who don't do what we want them to do, right? We just write them off. Maybe when you come around to my way of thinking and you grovel long enough, then we can do some business. That's not God, though. God, even before eternity of this, even before the creation of this world began, knew as he was thinking things, how they were going to fold out. And even as he was thinking them, oh, Adam and Eve are going to sin. I've got to redeem them. They are my children. How am I going to do that? Hence the plan of salvation. I will come and rescue them. All before he began to say, let there be light. So, why? Let's look some meat on that skeletal answer because He wanted to rescue us. Why did God become flesh and blood? Well, the writer of Hebrews gives us several reasons, and I'm just going to give you five this morning as we're looking, and five as we come to the Lord's Supper table that we realize that Christ has achieved and made to be true. The first is this, out of verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Why would God become flesh and blood? Answer, to render the devil powerless. To render that old foe of God powerless. You may know the story hinted at by the prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel, where Lucifer, as we've given him that name, a particular chief angel, thought himself so good that he would attempt a coup in heaven and seek to dethrone Jehovah. Well, that didn't even last one round. Down he fell in a third of the heavens. Oh, and as a member of the heavenly court, he knew what God was going to be doing. And in fact, it's an amazement to the angels. Peter tells us in his letter, it's an amazement to the angels, God's love for these flesh and blood creatures running around here. They long to look over the edges of heaven. What is God doing with them? God does not stoop to help the angels. The Son's blood was not shed to redeem angels. Those fallen angels are fallen forever. But by the mercy and grace of God, He came, the Lord Jesus, to render the devil powerless. Look there in verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise took flesh and blood, that through death He might render him who had the power of death, that is the devil, render him powerless. Ever since the creation of Adam and Eve, the devil, Satan, the accuser, our adversary, father of lies, destruction, all kinds of names in the Scriptures for him. He has had it out for God's special creation. Even from the very beginning, trying to mess things up between Adam and Eve and of God, and of course, he was a crafty one. Coming to the woman and questioning, did God really say that? Oh, you won't really die. And Eve and Adam, in their innocence, but even in their innocence, choosing to rebel against God. Of course, God comes on one of His visits with Adam and Eve. Well, what must that have been like before the fall? And of course, Adam and Eve know that they've done wrong now, and they're hiding in the bushes, as if the God of the whole universe can't find them. And He calls, tries to draw them out. Where are you? Why are you hiding? And then the blame game starts. The woman you gave me, she made me sin. Oh, the serpent! Personal sin, personal responsibility. And God begins the process of meting out consequences. To the man, now he's going to have to labor. He labored before, but now it's going to be hard labor. Back-breaking labor, sweat of the brow labor, thorns and thistles, and this is his lot. And for the woman, her childbearing years shall be difficult. And then he looks over to the serpent, and he gives a word of hope to Adam and to Eve, and to you and to me. Between your seed and her seed, there shall be enmity. And you shall strike his heel, but he will crush your head. Which is exactly what Jesus did on the cross of Christ. He crushed the head of Satan, and he is already our defeated foe. One of the reasons why Jesus came to be flesh and blood, to fulfill the word of the Father given to our first parents. To fulfill that word in life and crush Satan. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says this, that the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. But the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Are you aware of your propensity and proclivity to sin and sin and sin and love it at the moment, only to be filled with remorse and regret and heaviness and burdensome and a sense of isolation and darkness afterwards? Oh, the devil does promise all kinds of juicy flavors and delights when we sin, and then laughs at us when we realize the blackness and the tarness and the heaviness of the sin, that the guilt of the sin that comes afterwards. But Christ came to render that power no more for Satan. And those who believe in Christ have the power of Christ in them no longer to have to be a slave to sin and therefore the devil, but to be freed. This is one of the fruits of the work of Christ. But that's not all. Hebrews 2:15 goes on. Not only did God become flesh and blood in the person of Jesus to render the devil powerless, but B, to free us from the fear of death. Hebrews 2, verse 15. And, so the verse goes on, he partook of the same flesh and blood. Why? To render him who had the power of death, that is the devil, powerless. And verse 15, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Why am I afraid to die? When people really begin to ponder, this could be my last hour. This could be my last hour. Very, very, very few are so self-deceived as to think, it'll be over. That's it. Checkout time. Darkness, nothingness. When you begin to talk to people about life after, there's a dread that comes upon them without Christ. For there's a realization, though I may not have it fully formed, I've got someone I've got to answer to. I've got someone I've got to answer to. Yesterday we had two men in white shirts and dark slacks and dark ties and dark name badges come to the house. And I greeted them at the door, and he said, we'd like to ask you, Merry Christmas. We'd like to ask you. And I was like, oh, great. You've given me my opening already. And they said, can we ask you a few questions? I said, you can ask me anything as long as you allow me to ask you a few questions when you're all done. Okay. And so they started, did you know that you have a Heavenly Father? Do you know that you have a Father in heaven who has a plan for your life? I said, oh, yeah, I know all about that. I said, but I also know that He's not a loving Heavenly Father for everybody. Well, what's your next question? And already his eyes were open, and he said, well, what do you know about God's plan for your life? I said, well, I know that the plan of God for my life is to give Him glory, to love Him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. I know that's His plan for me. I said, what's next? He said, well, I guess that's it. And I said, are you sure? He said, yes. And they began. I said, wait a minute. You said that I could ask you a few questions, too. And he said, well, yes, okay. And I said, well, you speak of heaven. I said, now, surely you've read your Bibles, and you know that not everyone is going to heaven. Now, the people of this particular faith do believe that most everybody's going to heaven. It's some form of heaven that they're going to be going to, but they do believe that some are not going to get there. So I at least knew that and could say, now, you do believe that not everyone's going to go to heaven. Oh, yeah, I do believe that. So, let's say today's it, and you go to God, and He stands at the gate of His heaven, and He says, of all the people on earth, why should I let you in my heaven? So what's your answer going to be? And he thought long. And he said, well, I hope that I have been good enough to enter. And I said, you know, a lot of people have that answer. I said, but there's a problem with that. The same Bible that tells us there is a heaven, there is a God, the same Bible that says that some are going to go and some are not, that same Bible tells us in Isaiah that all our works, all our good things, are like filthy rags to God. He doesn't want anything to do with our works. I said, so if you don't have your works to stand on, what's your hope? Why are you knocking on my door? Well, now, faith without works is, I said, absolutely agree, it's dead. But faith comes first, not the works. my point in telling you all of this is that we are free from the fear of having to give an answer to Almighty God when we are with Christ, for all our sins have been paid for. And death is no longer something to be feared now. Not to be lived in a quandary, what's going to happen? Now I become confident that when this life is over, there's a whole nother life with God that I get to enjoy forever and ever and ever. And if I am assured in this life that that life is going to occur because God said it, not me, because God promised it, not me, and God is faithful, then I am free from death. You going to put a gun to my head because I love Jesus? Go ahead! Are we really free from death? This week, we've been praying for brothers and sisters in Christ in Turkmenistan and Uzbekistan. They're living that now. And we need to pray that indeed they are free from the fear of death. Hebrews 2:17 is where it all becomes possible. Hebrews 2:17, look at this. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful. By the way, in this text where it says might, that's not possibility. It's purpose. Okay? So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And here's a most important phrase. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. My word, Pastor Ken, I don't know how to even pronounce that word or spell it. How am I supposed to know what it is? Propitiation. It's just not a word we throw around a lot. But it's a most important word. The word propitiation is simply this. The sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. Why are men and women fearful to die? Because they know that in the eternal weight, they're going to come up short in the eternal balance scales of good and evil in their lives. There's this dread. I know I'm going to have to answer to God. And the Bible says that because of our sins, the wrath of God rests upon me. I need somebody to take the wrath away. And He did. And He was born in a manger in Bethlehem. Indeed, in the words of the psalmist, Psalm 118, you have become my salvation. You, God, have become my salvation. In that God became flesh and blood so that He might die, become a merciful, faithful high priest, not offering a lamb, not offering 1,000 lambs or 1,000,000 lambs or doves, offering Himself the perfect sacrifice to turn away the wrath of God. So that all who believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God, no more and forevermore, no longer rests on them, but rather His grace and favor and love flourishes and is lavished upon them. His riches of mercy overwhelming us who believe that indeed Christ is all the Bible says that He is. Why? Does God become flesh and blood to render the devil powerless, to free us from the fear of death? This is the good news. There's good news. A Savior has been born for you today in the city of David. A Savior. Well, why do I need saving? And we've looked at this, and I won't. But because of the wrath of God, I cannot rescue myself. I am in need of a rescuer to come. I'm in need of a deliverer. Oh, the law only magnifies my sinfulness. In the words of Paul, the law drives me to a need for a Savior. And that Savior is Christ. This is why Paul would write with such elation in Romans 8:15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Daddy! Father! To the God of the universe. Why he says almost sarcastically and hauntingly with a laugh in 1 Corinthians 15:55 and 57, Oh death, where is your sting? Oh death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you afraid you're not going to measure up? Good. So you'll stop trying to measure up. Rest not on yourself, but on Christ, who was born to free us from the law of death. Otherwise, you will die in fear and die in wrath. Why not live with joy? Live with confidence. Live in victory. And live with life forevermore because of Christ. The writer of Hebrews isn't done. Not only to render the devil powerless, not only to free us from the death, the fear of death, but also to sanctify us for eternity. Look at verse 11 real quick. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Therefore, as you go on, he has to become flesh and blood to be able, because he became flesh and blood, because of the work of the Christ, his blood spread, his blood shed for us and achieved for us as we receive him in faith, then we are sanctified. Well, that's a church word. What does that mean? It really means two things at once. The result of the work of Christ sanctifies us. What are those two things that it means? It means, one, to be set apart and to be holy. I have in my truck right now, I have a 270 rifle. And it is, in a matter of speaking, sanctified for one purpose. I don't plant flowers in the rifle end. I don't use it to plant things in the ground like a makeshift hoe. I don't use it as a flagpole. I don't shoot squirrels with it. I do one thing. I go and sit in a tree for 4 hours and see nothing. But occasionally I'll see a deer. And occasionally the Lord is good to let me bring some meat home. But that's the only thing that that rifle is used for. It is set apart for that one use. And when Jesus sanctifies us, he sets us apart for one use. And here comes the second portion. To sanctify means to set apart, but also means to make holy. To make holy. And so that Christ, when he sanctifies us, he sets us apart out of the world, out of worldliness, out of selfishness, out of always thinking about myself, out of worry of the cares of the world. He sets us apart unto God as his, marked by the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, as a guarantee. He sets us apart as his, used for one purpose, to live holy lives in such a way that God receives much glory. He became flesh and blood that we might would be sanctified, set apart, made holy. This is why when Jesus prays in John 17, it is a power of a prayer of purpose. Lord, they shall be in the world, but not of the world. Lord, my blood is setting them apart. Let them never wrestle with trying to keep one foot in heaven and one foot in the world. Let them be sanctified in their own thinking, in their own minds, in their own lifestyles. Let them be sanctified for the purpose for which I am giving my blood for them. Hebrews 13:12 highlights this as it tells us that Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, that he might set them apart and make them holy, suffered outside the gate. Speaking of the cross outside the city of Jerusalem. Set apart by the blood of Christ. Not set apart or made holy by my own works. Set apart, made holy by the blood of Christ. D. To help us in our present temptations. You would be right to say to me, well, Pastor Ken, that's fine. And I'm glad that I'm sanctified for 1,000 years from now. But brother, I got to live through today. What good is it that Jesus became flesh and blood for me today? And Hebrews answers this question for us in verse 18. For since he himself, now remember this is the outworking of his becoming flesh and blood, having rendered the devil powerless, having freed those, he comes to the aid, not to angels in verse 16, but to the descendants of Abraham in verse 17. He becomes the sacrifice for us. Verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid. Oh, look at that. Look at that present tense verb. He is able. There's the resurrection. Think about this. This one short set of verses in 14 through 18. It is the incarnation. Christ must come. God must come in the flesh and the blood. And he offered himself as the propitiation of God. There's the death. But then look at verse 18. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. How can a man who died on a cross be able to help me right now with a present tense verb? Because he's alive. Thank you, God. If the Christmas story is only extended to the point of the cross, what's the use? I don't want to celebrate some dead man in the grave, and neither should you. Oh, we're happy about the birth because he did pay for our sins. And we're happy about that because 3 days later he was raised. And as he was raised from the dead, so too shall we, all who are in Christ. But even now, the Bible tells us in another place that he is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Oh, I took some time this week to look at this word aid. And I was greatly blessed. We read in Matthew 15:25 that there was a Canaanite woman with a demon-possessed daughter. And the text says she tried everything. As Jesus was coming, she said, aid my daughter. Your English text is going to say, help my daughter. Aid. No man has an answer for my situation. I am at the uttermost end of my rope. There is nothing that men can do or that I can do. I need you to come and aid and help me. Christ is able to aid us when we think that it is the most desperate that it can be. When we think that there is nothing that anybody else can do, Jesus can do it because he is the one who is able to aid us when we are tempted. There's another place over in Mark 9:24, another father who comes with a son who some have said perhaps it is a demon spirit. Some have said perhaps it is epilepsy, but his son is thrown to the ground and there's thrashing and it's uncontrollable and he's injured himself from time to time. And the father comes to Jesus and says, help my son. And he says, I will if you believe. And the man says, what we said earlier, help aid my unbelief. Oh, dear Christian, have you not ever felt that? You've read the promises of God, but you've not seen them worked out in your life the way that you thought they were going to be. And you cry out, aid me in my unbelief. And you come to Hebrews 18 and find there is one who is able to come to your aid. Because he suffered just like us in flesh and blood. Some of you know that the Hebrew Scriptures were once translated into Greek into a book called the Septuagint. And the same word is used repeatedly in the book of Joshua and in the book of Judges and 1 Samuel. And it is used in the terms of God helping in the midst of a battle. Are you in the midst of a battle? Maybe you're in the midst of a battle of saving your marriage. Maybe in the midst of a battle with a child who just doesn't seem to stop rebelling. Maybe you're in the midst of a battle of some secret sin. You've not committed it yet, but it is a daily struggle and battle to remain holy. Be of good cheer that this Christmas there is the promise that there is one who, because he became flesh and blood, he is able to come to your aid. Are being tempted. Deuteronomy 28 and 29, again, in the Greek version of the Hebrew Scriptures, talks about the Lord coming to the aid of the oppressed.
And do you feel as if the entire weight of the world is against you? There is one who can come to your aid. Rejoice in this Jesus. Hebrews goes on in chapter 4 to tell us that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. This is why he was the perfect sacrifice of God. Let us, therefore, here's the point of application. Knowing this, that there is one who can give me help, is one thing. Knowing that my doctor has medicine to help my heart work is one thing. It's another to actually go to my doctor so that he can give me the aid, the medicine of which I need. But Hebrews 4:15 says, there is one who is tempted in all things and yet without sin. He is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace in the time of need. There is one who is able to give you aid. Go to him. Go to him often. Never leave him. That's why the scriptures say, pray without ceasing. Stay with Christ until the aid comes to help us in our present temptations. Be encouraged in 1 John 4:4 that although you are besetted by not just one Antichrist, but many, if you read that text, you are from God. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Be encouraged. You are not on this earth doing battle for God, for holiness, for righteousness, for glorification of God's name all by yourself. There is one who has come to be the aid of those who are in present troubles. And then E, this great good news. E, to bring, why did God come in flesh and blood? Here we are headlong towards destruction. Here we are headlong, and many of us happily so, headed down the broad road away from God, facing the eternal separation of God. The Bible calls it hell, and it's forever. And there we are, headed down that way, arm in arm, skipping along to hell. That's the way we were until somebody told us about Jesus. Only then were our souls stirred to find out, is there really some other hope for me? Ah, God in flesh and blood came. Hebrews 2:10 says this, to bring many to glory. To bring many to glory. The entire race forfeiting their relationship with God, even back at the garden. And yet Christ came. Let's look at it together in verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. This is God's activity here, bringing many sons to glory to perfect that author of their salvation through sufferings. It is by the cross and only through the cross. Oh, but it is through the cross that we have the hope of being brought to glory. Why is this Christmas season so wonderful? Because of the gift of Christ and the hope of glory given to us, sinful men and sinful women. And look at that. I don't know all that this means in bringing many sons to glory. It doesn't say all. I understand that. But it says many sons to glory, not a few sons to glory. And so maybe you are here this morning and you're hearing these words and you might even be saying to yourself, yes, but can what Christ be done? What Christ has done, can it be applied to me? Or is it just for others? Oh, hear these words, many sons. And the point of the text is not men only. And daughters to glory. Will you not receive Christ and trust in His work alone as the means by which you may be brought into the glory of God Himself? Not only the glory of God declared as the angels did, but the glory of God received and relished in and experienced and viewed and operated in for all of eternity. Oh, are you one of the many who are being brought to the glory of God? Today can be the day. Today can be the day. If you will stop resisting and yield to Christ and believe in the work that He has done for the souls of men. There's a great picture There's a great picture over in 2 Corinthians 2:14. There Paul says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place." It's a wonderful picture because of this phrase, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph in Christ." Well, this word triumph is not just another word for victory. It was a military word. It was a military word used of the homecoming parade with all the spoils behind. And the picture of Paul is, we give thanks to God who always leads us as a part of Christ's victory over death. As Christ leads us in victory over Satan. As Christ leads us in victory over sin. It is not my parade, it's His parade, but I get to be a part of it because of the work of God come down in flesh and blood. Are you a part of the victory triumph of Christ, marching every step towards glory? I pray that you are. I pray that you are. And it begins with simply admitting to Jesus, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because I cannot do it. And you have done it all." Well, there's a third question. Who is the Christ of Christmas, this babe in the manger? And I pray that you see, at least from Hebrews 2, the answer to that. And why would God become flesh and blood? And I pray that you see some of the answers to that out of Hebrews 2. But then the important question for us this morning is this. What will you do with this Jesus and the good news that His birth, death, and resurrection brings? What will you do with this Jesus? The writer of Hebrews tells us that there's two reactions. First, in verse 3, the writer of Hebrews does tell us that it is possible to neglect such good news. To neglect it. Look there in verse 3, and how will we escape? Here in verse 2, there's an understanding of the readers here that the angels were involved in the giving of the law to Israel. And through the law, this is how we come to know that we are separated from God. And if this separation, sure separation, comes from the giving of the law, and yet we are being given this great good news of Jesus Christ, that He delivers us, He has fulfilled all the law, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The word neglect means to be careless with, to be careless. To care less, to not pay attention to. If I was going to be guilty before God just standing under the law, how much more am I answerable if I care less with Jesus, who is God and human flesh? Matthew 22:5, Jesus uses the same word Himself in a parable, talking about those who had come to speak, and it said, and they paid no attention. It is possible that you will leave today and pay no attention to what I've said. You will say to yourselves, "But I've got years, Pastor Ken. I'm young. I'm virile. I'm strong. And when my days on the earth are nearing their end, and I have lived every way I've wanted to, then I'll begin to look at God and begin to consider His ways." But the problem with that is, the Bible says that none of us are promised tomorrow. So at best we can say, "I've got this minute." And I'm not saying that to pressure you. I just want to keep you from deluding yourself that you've got 3 decades to make this decision. I can't make you fearsome to say that you've got to do something right now, but I've got to make you think maybe you don't have as long as you think. And with that up in the air, your eternal destiny up in the air, why wait? Why just neglect it? And and turn away from it. There is another possibility. And in verse 1, we are given this possibility. It is possible to neglect such good news. To just go about this Christmas season and be satisfied temporarily with eggnog and parties and wrapping and sappy Christmas songs that have nothing to do with Jesus. It's possible just to neglect and go and enjoy a day. But then December 26th comes, and the 27th, the bills begin to pay, the wrapping begins to get thrown away, the flowers in the house and all the pretty green stuff begins to die. And then what is it all about? It's about Jesus. Come back to this. Remember this. Peace on earth through Christ. Well, there's a second possibility, and it is this. It is best, although it's possible to neglect, it is best to turn to such good news. And I've already given you the answer. Fix your lives upon Christ Jesus. Look here at verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Now, he is writing to those who already hold to Christ. We must pay much attention. We must turn ourselves to. This was a nautical term of turning a ship into a particular direction and holding that line of travel as the winds blew and buffeted the ship. It was holding on to that line, knowing that if you held this line, you were going to make a destination. Maybe it was fixing your eyes upon a certain star. It was fixing yourselves upon a certain lighthouse or a certain piece of rock in a harbor. You turned to and you held that direction for safety. The reader of Hebrews is saying, for this reason, let us turn and fix our direction on Christ, who is the safe harbor for our souls. The writer of Hebrews would go on in Hebrews 12 as he unfolds this dynamic and exciting understanding of who Jesus is as the fulfillment of all that the Hebrew Scriptures have to offer to us. And in verse 2 of chapter 12, he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Christians wishing to celebrate Christmas, pay close and closer attention to Christ. Turn to Him and fix yourselves on Him. And when December 26th comes, when January 3rd comes, when June 27th comes, be those who are found to be holding the course in faith in Christ. And celebrate the One who is God in flesh and blood, who brings many sons to glory through His birth, through His death, and in His resurrection. Let's pray. Father, only Your word is perfect. My words may be prone to fail. Therefore, I pray that all that is in accordance to Your word be burned into our minds and souls. May they be burned into our minds and souls as means of encouragement, so that as we celebrate Christmas, even as we celebrate this Lord's Supper in recognition of the One who died to turn away the anger of God, may we be encouraged of all that is true of us in Christ Jesus. And for those, Father, who hear and they still resist, I pray that the hours of their resistance would be few. That soon their own voices would magnify the words of Scriptures. What must I do to be saved? And that the words of this message which come from your holy word would be answered. Look unto Jesus, who is the Savior, who is the Messiah, who is the Rescuer, who is the fulfillment of all God's promises. Lord, we do rejoice in Christ. Make us to rejoice even more as we understand all that the Scripture that we read today has to say to us. Make us to be joyful. Make us to be encouraged. Make us to be boisterous with our love and unashamed in our worship to you. And this Christmas, may it be said of us that we are truly celebrating Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.